Well, I invite you to open up to John chapter 13. We're back into John this morning. If you recall a while back, I didn't check how long ago it was when we left off at the end of John chapter 12, which is a good natural breaking place in John to break off and come back to if you're going to do it that way, because chapters 1 through 12 are often referred to as the book of signs, or the public ministry of Christ, and then chapters 13 through 21 of John is often referred to as the book of glory or the private ministry of Christ. And so there's this breaking point at chapter 13. And here we're going to read chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And this takes place on what we call Maundy Thursday. Maundy coming from the word for commandment, and Thursday, you know, as we count days, the Jewish night and day calendar doesn't match up exactly with how in sort of modern our culture tends to count days. But the Jewish day would end at twilight, and then the next day would begin. And so here on Maundy Thursday in the evening before Christ was crucified, he met with his disciples in the upper room. And so we're going to pick up in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17 there. And before we do, mention that we often give foot baths to our kids, our younger kids. They might have even recently had a bath, you know, and been clean. But then they go get their feet dirty playing outside barefoot, and so they need them washed again. And feet, of course, are the main part of us that has contact with the ground, and they get dirty, especially if you go barefoot or wear open-soled shoes or sandals. And because of their dirtiness, some cultures today find it offensive to show the bottoms of one's feet, or to point with one's feet, or to touch someone with the bottom of your feet, or even shoes, and sort of hitting something with the bottom of the sole of your shoe is a sign of disrespect or aggression. I think I remember that we were warned about this before I went on a trip when I was in college to the Middle East, that if you would sit cross-legged, you know, have your feet pointing down, not pointing out like this at somebody, because it could be considered highly offensive. So we're going to read in a passage here about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and think about that this morning. So we're going to turn now to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So here in John chapter 13, on Maundy Thursday, the night before Jesus' death, in the upper room, and just before beginning to eat the Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus gives a powerful demonstration of his love. He, the Son of God, took on the garb and the role of a slave. You see, in taking off his clothes and putting on the towel, taking a towel, tying around his waist, and then bowing, kneeling down rather with a bowl and the towel, he was taking on the role of a slave. And this, the Son of God, the one who had come from the Father and who was about to return to the Father. And he knelt down to wash his disciples' feet. You see, here we see the loving heart of God, kneeling in humility to serve us, with his hands wiping away our dirt to make us clean. Instead of being repulsed away by our dirty feet, you know, this is one of the reasons why this was a task that was given to slaves, or even there was a custom that if it was a Jewish slave wouldn't even be given this task. Instead of being repulsed away by our dirty feet, Jesus drew near to clean them. The good shepherd tending his dirty sheep. So let me ask you, do you feel dirty this morning? But do you also see Jesus' love, his heart, for his sheep? Remember how earlier in John we have seen that Jesus, the Holy One, through whom all things were made, is the good shepherd, who wept with Mary, who healed and fed the needy, who rode upon a donkey, who forgave sinners. As the Word become flesh, he shows us the Father. We read about that in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In him is seen the, quote, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Which, if you recall, John 1:14 and that phrase, full of grace and truth, is refers to Exodus 34:6, in which God showed Moses his glory, though from his back, and we read, quote, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And it continues that phrase love and faithfulness is an echo of a reference of the words grace and truth, love and faithfulness. And so when we read that in the Word become flesh has seen the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, this is seeing the glory of the Lord, God's glory. Of course, the Son, the Father, and the Spirit all have the same divine glory. They are God. They have all the divine attributes in common. They are the one God, God in three persons, one in three. And God's glory is the shining of his holiness. His holiness being his, in this broad systematic theology sense, his holiness is his divine attributes in their perfection and unity and simplicity. And so the glory of God is the shining forth of his holiness or his godness. And amazingly, we see God's glory abounding in steadfast love and fullness, full of grace and truth, there in the upper room as Jesus, the Son of God, knelt to wash his disciples' dirty feet. Does your view of our holy God as he relates to you have room for such lavish love and generous grace? Now, Peter doesn't understand all that's going on. Verse 7, we read, Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter doesn't understand it now. Afterward he will. I think one of the points at which he comes to understand this better is that Peter, shortly after this, was going to deny Jesus three times. And then if you recall, later on in John, we'll get to it eventually, then Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds affirmatively, and Jesus tells him to tend, to care, to feed his sheep. And so Peter was one in need of this later foot washing. "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand," Jesus says. So Peter doesn't understand what's going on here yet, but he, who knows that Jesus is the Son of God, he knows he's the Messiah, the Son of God, he thinks it's improper for Jesus to be doing this thing, and so he resists Jesus washing his feet. Peter said to him, verse 8, "You shall never wash my feet." And in the ensuing dialogue between Peter and Jesus, Jesus takes the opportunity to make three points in relation to his foot washing. D.A. Carson calls these three applications of the foot washing. And I'll mention them, and then we'll walk through them in a bit more detail. One application is that the foot washing is a symbol of the once-for-all definitive cleansing that Christ's once-for-all atoning death gives to all who receive him, and it at conversion. So it's a symbol of the once-for-all definitive cleansing that Christ's once-for-all atoning death gives to all who receive it at conversion. Two, the second application is that it's a symbol, this foot washing is a symbol of Christ's ongoing cleansing of his people for walking in close fellowship with him. And three, it's an example of humble service for us to follow. And so the first application of this foot washing, it's a symbol of the once-for-all definitive cleansing that Christ's once-for-all atoning death gives to all who receive it at conversion. Look at verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. That we need to be washed to have a share, to belong to Jesus as his redeemed sheep, as his cleansed and forgiven people. And in verse 10b, Jesus tells Peter, "And you are clean, but not every one of you." And that "you," by the way, there, the second "you" of the "you are clean," that's plural in the Greek. So he's speaking not just to Peter, but the rest of the disciples, minus Judas, that were there. "And y'all, yous, are clean, but not every one of you." That is that Peter and the rest of the disciples who knew Jesus, Judas didn't, but who knew Jesus, who had been justified, they were cleansed once for all. And so they were clean, even though, as we'll see, there's a application of this foot washing to a continual kind of cleaning. They were once for all cleansed already. And so we see the foot washing symbol of our cleansing in Christ, our once for all cleansing. Hebrews 10:14 says this. It says, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So those of us who are being sanctified, becoming more and more like Jesus, we have already been perfected. We have already been justified, perfected, cleansed for all time by the single offering of Christ. So those of us who know Christ at conversion, we were justified by faith. So Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have been declared righteous. We have been declared, counted righteous in Christ through faith because of his death for us. And so by his single offering, he has perfected for all time. He has justified us. He has definitively sanctified us. That is, he has cleansed us and set us apart for him definitively, even though we have this ongoing process of being made more like Christ. So Hebrews says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." That the cross, his atonement, paid the price for our sins, and that's applied to us definitively at conversion. We're definitively sanctified. We are justified, declared righteous, and then we undergo this process of continually being made more and more like Jesus. As Jesus told Peter in verse 10, he said, quote, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, but is completely clean." Because Peter says, wash not just my feet, but my head and my hands. And Jesus says to him, the one who's bathed does not need to wash. At conversion, we were bathed. And so we're completely clean in this justified, definitive cleansing way. And you, plural, are clean, he says to Peter and the rest of the believing disciples. So when we were washed in our new birth by the Holy Spirit in order to believe in Christ at conversion, we were then permanently washed white by the blood of the Lamb. So listen to these passages, Titus 3, 4 through 7. Paul says this, he says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so at the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit regenerated us unto faith, we were then justified through faith, and this was all done on the merits, on the basis of Christ's atoning death. So Revelation 7, we have then at conversion the blood of Christ applied to us for our justification, our definitive cleansing. Romans 7:14b, we read this: "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So think of that, being made white in the blood of the Lamb, that his blood has cleansed us from our sins. And this cleansing happened to us when we were converted, as his cleansing death, where he paid for our sins, was applied to us at the point of our conversion. So that the cleansing he did on the cross is applied to us at conversion, washed white in the blood of the Lamb, and then we continue to be then made more and more like Jesus, justified by faith, and then growing in Christ-likeness by God's grace. So we who are in Christ are completely and permanently clean. Legally, in the sight of God, we have been justified, and we have an unbreakable relationship with God as his children. So Jesus tells Peter, the one who is bathed does not need to wash, but is completely clean. So are you in Christ this morning? If so, you're completely clean and belong to him forever. The dirtiest thing about you, in fact, all of your dirt, Christ has knelt down to clean it as he hung on the cross for your sins. Are you personally resting in that wonderful reality this morning? While we were still his enemies, spiritually dead and covered inside and out with gross and ugly sin, Christ drew near and died for us. He knelt way down to lift us clean to God. Do you see the love of God for you? One poet wrote the following: "We strain to glimpse your mercy seat and find you kneeling at our feet." But you others, those of you who are outside of Christ, who haven't trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, why haven't you let Jesus serve you? Jesus told Peter, quote, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me," close quote. If you don't allow Christ to wash you, you have no share with him. So if you haven't yet, I urge you to sincerely confess your need as a sinner and come to him and receive his forgiveness. Be washed clean in his blood. So that's the first application, the definitive cleansing. The second application, it's a symbol of Christ's ongoing cleansing of his people for walking in close fellowship with him. So look at verse 10, the first part. Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." So the one who is bathed does not need to wash, is completely clean. So does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. So we're completely clean at the same time that we have this need to have our feet washed. So what does that mean? That we're completely clean, but we have this need for our feet to be ongoingly washed. Well, this is the second application. This ongoing need of foot washing is that it's a symbol of Christ's ongoing cleansing for his people, of his people for walking in close fellowship with him. So while we who are in Christ have once for all forgiveness in an unbreakable relationship with him, we also have an ongoing need as his disciples to ask for ongoing forgiveness of our sins. For as James says in chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. As we go about our daily walk, our feet get dirty. We all stumble in many ways. And Christ has instructed us to pray recurrently in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we're instructed to pray, forgive us our debts. This ongoing request for forgiveness is so that our sin-hindered fellowship with God is mended and our hearts are sanctified. Our relationship is unbreakable. We are justified once and for all. We belong to him. We have a secure relationship that will never be broken. But as we, I'm sure all of us can attest to in our experience, if we are walking in ways displeasing to the Lord, our fellowship with him is hindered. Our relationship is secure, those of us who are in Christ, but our fellowship is hindered. And so this ongoing confession, request for forgiveness is so that our sin-hindered fellowship with God will be mended and our hearts will be sanctified, made more and more like Jesus. I might have a tiff with my wife for which I'm at fault. Our relationship isn't broken, of course, but our fellowship is hindered and I need to confess and correct. John tells us in 1 John 1:9, quote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this ongoing cleansing, this ongoing foot washing of those of us who are definitively clean, those of us who are justified, we have this need for this ongoing kind of foot washing as well. As we daily walk, our feet get dirty and we need to let Christ wash them. Even as we are completely and permanently clean legally in our justification, we need this kind of ongoing, daily applied foot washing in the context of our secure relationship with God. This ongoing forgiveness to the forgiven is among the benefits of Christ having paid our debt once and for all. It is among the glorious applications of Christ's atonement to us. Theologian Steve Wellam calls it a, quote, a renewed application of our justification, close quote. Arthur Pink, another theologian, writes that while we who are in Christ permanently have our, quote, judicial cleansing from the guilt of all sin, close quote, this ongoing foot washing is, quote, the practical purification of the heart and ways from all that defiles and hinders our communion with God. So our fellowship with God gets hindered when we're walking in ways that displease God, and as we ask him to forgive us for this reapplication of our once and all, once for all justification, in that moment, the fellowship with God is unhindered, and we're made more and more like Christ. We never lose our justification, those of us who are in Christ. We're completely clean. We never lose that. We are forgiven once for all. But then there's this sense of needing this ongoing forgiveness as we reapply our justification, not having lost it, but to the situation in which our fellowship is broken and our hearts need to be sanctified. And so Jesus says to Peter, he says, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. So we who are completely clean still need Jesus to wash our feet when they get dirty. John 13:10a there. And again, our dirt is not too much for him. Don't you know that he draws near and bends down to wash your feet? The dirtiest thing about you doesn't stop him from drawing near with his towel. Indeed, he eagerly draws near in abundant love and faithfulness, and nothing is too dirty for him to clean. Nothing is too dirty for him to clean. The love and grace of God that we see in Jesus taking the towel and kneeling down to wash his disciples' feet. Even as they are already clean in him, he's washing their feet and doing this. And I think, as I mentioned before, one of the things Peter will come to understand is he who was about to deny Jesus, talk about getting your feet dirty, would then be restored to Jesus. In terms of their fellowship, and Jesus says, "You love me, do you love me, do you love me?" See, Peter was repentant after that. He was clean, but he needed his feet cleaned again, as the fellowship needed addressed and his heart made more like Jesus. And so this is one of the ways that this is how we can make sense of the fact that we are justified in Christ. So we are forgiven definitively. In Christ, and yet we ask for ongoing forgiveness in our lives. Our relationship is secure. Our fellowship is something that we ask for forgiveness in relation to. So there we have a definitive forgiveness, and then this ongoing need for forgiveness in that sense of secure relationship and fellowship that needs mending and our hearts made more like Jesus. So we see this as a second application of the foot washing. And we have the first and the definitive cleansing, the second and the ongoing cleansing. And then the third is that we have it as an example of humble service for us to follow. Verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Following his example, do as he has done to us. So his example of foot washing, which is more than just taking up a basin and a towel and washing people's feet in that concrete sense. It's an example of general, humble, service for us to follow, of getting low and getting our hands dirty in love for others. And we can wash others' feet because our feet have been washed. Because Christ has washed our feet, therefore we have the desire, the motivation, the ability to genuinely wash other people's feet. We can take on the humble, hands-dirty servant roles because the Son of Man has served us. Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man," Jesus says, "the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And those of us who are among the many who have been ransomed by Christ, he who has served us so amazingly well, beyond what we deserve, so far beyond what we deserve, so then we are able and enabled to love and take on the feet washing role with others as we follow his example. We, of course, aren't saviors, but we follow his example. And we're told in 13:17 that we are blessed. Verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." That we're blessed, that is, it is the good life. We see that this is part of the good life, the heavenly way of washing others' people's feet. That in doing this, we are blessed, that we are engaging in the good life, the heavenly way, following Jesus' example. I think of one of my youth leaders growing up, a guy named Kurt, who is an example to me of one who lives a foot washing life, a life well lived. Now, people in terms of worldly thinking would look at him and think, this isn't sort of the life well lived, because he's not wealthy. But with eyes to see, you see, oh, he is living a life, the blessed life. He's living the good life. He's one who has given so much to kids, and really humbles himself in relating to kids, and yet he's also able to relate to adults as well. But he's put up with so much stuff. in his life, and I know because I gave him some of that stuff, and some of the other kids in the youth group as well have repented of my at least, yeah, I wasn't just bad all the time toward him, but I know he endured from me and endured from others, and has served as an example to me of loving others as well. And so Kurt, I also think of not only Kurt, but think of mothers and fathers who take the pain and do the hard work of loving and raising children in the Lord. You could slot grandparents in there as well, because it's hard work raising kids, and you end up actually taking on pain. You know, parents who don't want to deal with the pain and difficulty of loving kids and sort of, you know, step back and let them do whatever they want. Well, their kids, as I've heard it, they're going to pay for that later on in some way. But if you sort of take that hit for them and doing some of the hard work of raising them up in the Lord early on, that's an act of getting your hands dirty, servant, humble love, following in this foot washing example. And you could fill in the blank of all who follow this foot washing example. And Paul's exhortation in Philippians 2:3-8. You know, Paul takes Jesus' humility to the point of death, even death on a cross, and he uses that as an example for us to follow, even as Jesus does here in John 13. So Paul writes this in Philippians 2:3-8, quote, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so this is why we have the second half of John's gospel termed the book of glory, the book of signs and the book of glory, is because we see Christ's glory throughout the gospel of John, of course. I mean, he's the Son of God incarnate. And so we see God's glory throughout. At the cross, we see him at this lowest point of self-giving love, or you could say highest point of self-giving love. He who came down from heaven to lift us up. At the cross, we see that in extremity, this self-giving love, this wonderful love on the cross. And so we are called and joined to follow in his example of humbling ourselves, taking on these hand-washing, dirty, what may be considered shameful, embarrassing roles, difficult roles, which in the flesh we might want to avoid or have the intern do it or something like this. But we're called to follow the example of our Lord and teacher. He says, you know, if you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So, of course, if our Lord and teacher, the Son of God, has done this, then of course, we who are but creatures, should follow in his example, and we who have been loved by our Creator so well. So think, you know, it's the blessed life. You know, I talked about Kurt as an example, and has served as an instruction to me, and I have, you know, think of him sometimes in terms of how I relate to other people, because I think he's an example of Jesus in this foot washing way, and his example has helped. God's used it to train and shape me and bring me to repentance, so I think of him, and think back to your years in school or on a team that you were on or a job. Those people, think back to people in school or jobs you've held, you know, people that you've known. Who is it that stands out in a positive way to you? Is it not those who were humble, servant-hearted, and kind? Aren't those the ones when you look back and you think positively about? It's those who you think, oh, you know, that was a person who was loving. And so let me close by, before we turn to the table this morning, by asking, how are we doing in washing other people's feet and taking on humble and challenging acts of service for others in Christ-like love with his mindset? As Paul, let this mind have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Do we have his attitude, his love for others? How are we in being conformed to the likeness of Christ in washing other people's feet in our homes? You know, with our spouse, our kids, our brothers, our sisters. You know, maybe we're the oldest. Maybe we're the dad. Are we, regardless, taking up the towel, kneeling down, washing feet, in church, as we serve and minister to one another in the context of the body? Are we having this foot washing posture and attitude and in action at work? Maybe we're in charge of people, supervising. Maybe we're not, but how are we in relating to others, coworkers, bosses, those that we supervise? Are we engaging in this foot washing way in our neighborhood? You know, would our neighbors think of us this way? Our families, maybe extended families, wherever we are we following Christ's example of humble in the dirt, maybe difficult, servant-hearted and kind love? Well, we can wash the feet of others gladly because our teacher, Lord, and Master has washed us clean and continues to wash our feet in his love for us that surpasses our knowledge. Paul writes this in Ephesians 3:14, this love that we see displayed in the Son of God coming to serve us in this way of foot washing, which itself is a sign of his service, even more so on the cross. And you think about his love that in our sin and ugliness and dirt, being his enemies, he drew near in love. He came close and took willingly this role and took our feet, took us into his hands and washed us clean in his embrace, by his sacrificial love in our place, bearing our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We read this about his love that we see in this foot washing we see on the cross, this love of God for sinners that is breathtaking. And I wonder how much it has taken our breath as we consider it, as we believe it. Paul writes this in Ephesians 3:14-18. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, we're enabled to love others, to wash other people's feet even gladly, because we have been loved and washed. Loved so well, with a love that surpasses our knowledge. We can't comprehend it. We only know so much of it. It's past our ability to comprehend the love of Christ for us and what he did on the cross. But we who know it, and as we grow in that, what gratitude spills forth in our hearts? What then increased gladness to then serve like our Master has served us? And we're free to do so because we've been loved so well, so completely, and made completely clean, and ministered to still by him as he kneels down and washes our feet in this ongoing way as we walk with him and turn to him for forgiveness in our daily walk, in our daily lives, we who have been forgiven by him definitively. And it says, so that you may be filled, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's this filling effect of knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We know it, but it surpasses knowledge. Know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So as we look to Christ, as we see Him kneeling before us, washing our feet, washing us clean with such love, that fills us by the grace of God with the fullness of God that we then in turn wash the feet of others as well. So think of that, brothers and sisters, the knowledge of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Think of that and let that sink in as we turn to His table.